Thank you, Westchester. Let me make sure I can be heard. You guys can hear me? Okay. The mic is not close enough to me. How's that? Cool. Great. Good morning. Thank you guys for having me. Let me set up. I got my clicker somewhere. Let's see if it's working. Here we go. Yes, so it's great to be here. I understand your marrieds are away, and so Kinson is your evangelist. He called, so when he gets back, make sure to thank him as well for having me get up so early and driving an hour. But no, it's really great to be here, and I thank you so much for having me. So my relationship to Westchester is an interesting one. So for a couple of years, I've been hearing that I have a doppelganger somewhere in the kingdom, somebody who looks exactly like me. Every time I'm showing up at a service, people are saying, there's a brother who looks just like you. And they never remember what ministry, there is Jersey, Long Island. Sometimes I've been at events and they say, the brother who looks like you, he's here. I'm like, show me. And he's gone or they can't find him. Fast forward, the Brooklyn had an all New York City Sunday service for the singles. And so I'm sharing a message and I come down off the stage and a brother taps me. And he says, he's glad to meet me because he has also been having the same exact experience. He's finally met his lookalike. So now we'll let you decide. It is Michael Stewart. Turn it. Yeah? There we go. So this was I don't know if this picture does it. I mean, he and I don't know if we see the resemblance, but so many people do. I mean, we're the same height, I guess, same complexion, same head, okay. So I was really glad to meet Michael. We've been friends ever since he introduced himself. This was a group date that we went on, and we just had a great time. Joe, I didn't get your permission to show that picture. I hope you're okay with it. So yes, Kinson asked me to come today and do the sermunion. And so I was thinking about, funerals. I was at one yesterday for a friend's grandmother who passed away. And how at a funeral, there's that moment when you have to share about the impact that the person who passed away had on your life. And so people get up to share. And so I said, you know, for today, let me think, what impacts me about Jesus's life as I remember his death? And I tried to think of some words. And in your mind, think, when you think of Jesus dying for you, think of one word that would encapsulate why he died. I'm going to share with you several scriptures from Matthew 5, so you can turn there. And then I'll share with you the word that came to my mind this week as I was studying out Matthew. We're going to stay in Matthew 5, but we're going to jump to different passages. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. Verse 21 to 22. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that if anyone is angry with his brother or his sister, they will be subject to judgment. Verse 27 to 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 31 to 32. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. verse 33 to 35. Again, you have heard it said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Verse 38 to 39, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. And the last one, verse 43 to 44. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's strange to think about the word but as we contemplate Jesus' life and his death. But it's a very provocative word, the way that Jesus used it. And I sometimes try to imagine what they heard. See, we have 2,000 years of reflection and we know the whole story. But at that time, I wonder, what did the people around him hear him say? He clearly stated that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But then everything he says after that seems like a contradiction. He quotes from the Torah and then says, but now I bring you a new teaching. What did they hear? Was Jesus usurping the authority of the law of Moses? Clearly, when he spoke, people said he spoke with authority. And clearly, he came bringing gifts, miracles. Luke 6, there is a miracle that he performs where a man is crippled, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leadership says, hey, who are you? What authority do you have to forgive sins? And Jesus says, so that you do know I have authority. And then he tells the man to get up and walk. So he brought his miracles, which underscored his authority. But wait a minute, who's supposed to have the last word? Is it the Torah, the law of Moses, which not only told them how to have a relationship with God, but also contained the history of Israel? Is it the authority of the religious teachers whose job it was to educate people about the law and to interpret the law? Were they the authority? Or was this man who just showed up on the scene, is he the new authority? Who has the last word? Clearly we know who had the last word, but at that time, the religious leaders weren't having it. They wanted to have the last word. So they had Jesus killed. Jesus did contradict the law. And before you say I'm blaspheming, let me share the rest. He did not contradict the truth of the law. What he did contradict was the shallow, insincere, legalistic, oftentimes very cosmetic way that the people had of receiving the law and applying the law. And what he contradicted it with was depth of insight and true abiding obedience. Let's look back at two of the passages that I read. We're going to look at verse 21 and 22, just the beginning. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not commit murder. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. You know, there's kind of a comfort that comes with legalism. Because when I look at these scriptures, I'm good. I haven't committed murder, and I haven't committed adultery. If it's about obeying the law strictly, I'm righteous. And this is the way it was for a lot of the religious community and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. As long as they had the rules, they had the righteousness. As long as they had the rules, they had the righteousness. I had a personal experience with this a couple years ago, I was driving in Brooklyn, the boroughs, the speed limit is 25, unfortunately. And so I'm driving, and you know, your GPS tells you speed trap approaching, right, to warn you that there's a camera. So whenever I hear that speed trap approaching, I slow it down to 25. And then when I pass the camera, I may go up to like 30. And then it says speed trap approaching, and then I'll slow it down to 25. So one day I'm driving with a sister in my car, and she noticed my pattern. She goes, the speed limit is 25. I said, I'm aware. I'm aware, but it doesn't make sense, And she says it makes sense because children often get hit by cars, and they created the speed limit so that children at least don't get killed if they get hit by cars. See, my attitude, I was more focused on the law and not getting a ticket. But when you know the point of the law, when you know the point of the law to save lives, then you don't speed up and slow down just to avoid getting a ticket. You keep the speed limit at 25 because you understand the point of the law. This is how the Pharisees were. They figured they had the rules, so then they had the righteousness. But Jesus flipped that. Jesus said, you got to have the righteousness in order to have the rules. In other words, that's why Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to uphold it. You have to have the righteousness, and then you've got the rules covered. And most of Jesus' life was spent, just turning things we previously thought upside down. His entire life was a paradox. Did anybody get to go to the paradox retreat in California? Okay, last year I didn't get to go either. But it was called Paradox, and people came back and they shared a great deal, and it was really about all the paradoxes in Jesus' life. So I heard it was an amazing, amazing conference for singles. But Jesus' life definitely had a lot of ironies and things that made sense after the fact. There's one such story I want to focus on right now. It's in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, it reads, starting in verse 2, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stopped, he stooped down, and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard him began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, and the woman was still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. The Pharisees tried to trap Jesus with the law, but again, Jesus turned things upside down, and what started out as this kind of street justice, where they just drag this woman in front of the group and accuse her and want to stone her, Jesus turned it into a safe space. He aimed it at the crowd and made them uncomfortable, and they went away. Can you imagine that woman at first? Everybody focused on the fact that she was an adulterer and worthy of death. And at the end of the day, Jesus turns their attention to whatever he's writing on the ground. He took the focus off of her and created a safe space for her. And Jesus was often doing this, breaking rules, overturning social norms, doing what was not supposed to be done. And in everything that Jesus did, the prevailing notion was his love, it was his compassion, and it was his redemption. Those are the things that prevailed whenever Jesus interacted with people. So, my question is, singles, are we living the paradox? Are we living the paradox? Jesus, who called Peter Satan and yet gave him the keys to the kingdom, he's got much for us to do. God has tremendous, tremendous confidence in singles. You've heard it said, we are sinners and our sin is always before us. But I say, you are God's chosen treasure. Priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light, and now he claims you as his own. He did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. Amen, we are sinners. But that's one half of it. The other half of it is that we are redeemed, and God has amazing work for us to do. God chose me, an ex-homosexual, gender confused, to now go out and represent him so that I could go and convert other homosexuals, other gender confused people, other sinners. Only God can take your sin and make it an instrument to help others. You've heard it said, they are unschooled and ordinary. But I say, in Acts 4, many who heard the message believed, and a number of men grew to about 5,000. This is Peter and John. This is the influence that unschooled, ordinary men can have. You're in good company if you're unschooled and ordinary. I saw a quote once on Instagram, which I love, and I don't remember who made the quote, but it says, "You are not a drop in the ocean. You are the ocean in a single drop." You know, we had our marriage retreat last week. And so sometimes when I feel, this is a little pet peeve, sometimes when the marrieds are absent, there can be a little bit of scrambling to figure out what we're going to do with the singles. So we didn't have access to the building, so what we did is we had house church. And it was amazing. It was amazing. So instead of having the regular evangelist preaching on Sunday, we had five evangelists preaching at five different house churches. And so it was great. The singles didn't miss a beat, much like today. Marrieds are away, singles don't miss a beat. And it was amazing. Next year when the marrieds say we're going away, I'm going to say, bye. We are good. We had an amazing time. One sister at the household that I was at, she made the matzah, homemade. She served the juice in actual wine glasses, and it was so nicely arranged. And then we had a huge, like, smorgasbord of food afterwards. I tell you, normally when I'm at church, I get home maybe on a regular Sunday around 2 or 3. I didn't get home from house church until almost 6. The fellowship was amazing. So many people were saying, I miss having adult conversation. Because normally on a Sunday, we've got to leave the building at 2, so this conversation can be rushed. But it was amazing. Singles have an amazing, God has an amazing vision for singles. You've heard it said, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. But I say in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. At one point, yes, our lives were meaningless, lacking in direction, and then Jesus came and brought us direction. I want to close on this scripture, Matthew 16:25. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. The greatest paradox in Jesus' life is him giving up heaven, submitting to the creation, and being sinless, but taking on our sin so that we could be presented sinless before God. Let us pray. As we are praying, let's keep in mind Carrie Seyoun and her family. She lost her brother